Amen. 2 weekends ago, we had a conference here. We had pastors and worship leaders and people from all 67 counties of Alabama in the house 2 weeks ago on Saturday. And then Sunday, we had our special speaker, Chuck Pierce, who's from Dallas, Texas, Glory of Zion Ministries. In the stream in which we are connected, a more charismatic stream, there is probably no individual any more respected as far as their prophetic and accuracy as is Chuck Pierce. And it was such a delight and honor to have him in the house. We were texting yesterday, and he told me again about what he saw when he was here, about the an angel that he saw, and I'll be sharing a little bit about that. But I told him, well, that's both exhilarating and terrifying at the same time. But he had some heady, weighty, compelling teaching and prophetic ministry to us. And I have felt led of the Lord this morning to step into a teaching I'm calling the Three Keys. Because with pastors and worship leaders here from around the state on that Saturday, he presented a set of three keys on an iron ring to Kent Maddox, who's over the All in Alabama movement. That's been going on now for about 5 years. And it's amazing some things that are happening across the state. But Chuck shared with us when he presented those three keys to Kent, he talked about what those three keys represented. So I've been praying about that, looking into the scripture, and because I believe these are keys that, according to what he also shared with us, that we need to understand as we step into the season that we now find ourselves in, in order to be able to see God's purposes and plans fulfilled. You do know that Jesus, in speaking to the Apostle Peter, spoke about keys to the kingdom. He told Peter that, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And as believers, we have access to certain keys. There's numbers of them, probably a long list if we were to be honest. And I think these three are among those keys, but they're specific for us in this season right now. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. It'll be a little bit different because there's going to be more of a prophetic edge on today's teaching. But it's really important for us concerning the call that's on this house particularly. And by the way, we're delighted to have a couple of sisters from Glory of Zion with us here this morning, Lanice and Shatish. Yes, thank you for coming from Dallas to be in this service today. We honor you. A couple of questions to start with as we think about God's Word. And Dave, that was awesome what you shared today. Just reminding us of the sheer, unfeigned, unadulterated power of God's Word. I love it. I always love those stories too. Here's a question for you. When was the last time God's Word actually made you uncomfortable? I'm serious. When is the last time that God's Word made you uncomfortable? If you've ever been hit with a hammer, that's uncomfortable. If you've ever been burned by fire, that's uncomfortable. If you're not having times when the Word of God makes you uncomfortable, then there might not be, it may not be that everything's just lined up like it needs to be in your life. Let me follow up with this question. If you treat your Bible like a security blanket, are you truly letting it speak to you? In no way am I minimizing the Scripture. I would never do that. We got to anchor ourselves. Everything we believe needs to be tethered and found in God's Word. But I am saying this. Sometimes we can just use the Bible as a security blanket. And a lot of times we have a head full of Bible knowledge, and we're not seeing the fruit of God's Word manifesting in our life. I would say if God's Word is not making you uncomfortable, something's not right. I would also say that if you're just viewing the Scripture as a security blanket, do we find security? Yes, we do. It's an anchor where it's our foundation. But if somehow you're just making it an object of your intellectual delight, that brings you a little comfort when you need it, you're not letting in all the light that needs in. And that brings us to the first of the three keys that Chuck mentioned. And the scripture is replete with example after example of its importance. And I'm talking about the key of faith. And I wanted to share this list of words with you before we jump into that. Because when you are, when you are correctly getting into God's Word and allowing God's Word to get in you, when you are truly being led by God's Spirit, in other words, He's governing your life, you're making your decisions based on what the Scripture says and how the Spirit leads, you're going to be stretched. You're going to be challenged. There's going to be sacrifice required of you. And you'll see the fruit of transformation in your life and what you do when this happens. So I want to encourage you right up front on the threshold of this message to submit yourself to this stretching. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times in the last few weeks. You ladies certainly can bear witness with this who have had children. There's 9 months of stretching. It's very uncomfortable. And there's pain involved. I have borne witness to this as I watched my wife give birth to 4 children. It wasn't a day at the park. But what was the result? Oh, 4 beautiful, wonderful children we love with all our heart. In a similar way, the Word of God is alive and it is powerful and it is sharp as any two-edged sword. And the writer of Hebrews in that passage in Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God, it engages you, it's active, it's powerful, it's like a sword. What does it do? It pierces into you and shows you what's coming from your soul and what's coming from your spirit. What's flesh, what's spirit. What's good, what's evil. It brings discernment. It shines light. It exposes, it reveals things in order that you can adjust to the truth of God's Word, experience transformation, and be more like Jesus. So the first key is the key of faith. The key of faith. And the passage that I was led to was Romans 10. I love the book of Romans. I really love Romans 8. And Romans 9, I tend to scratch my head some on Romans 9 still. But Romans 10, you know, Paul begins talking about the zeal the Jewish people had for Jesus, but it wasn't based on righteousness. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law leads you to Christ. The law exposes your sin. The law reveals your Savior by prophetically shining God's light on Jesus, the Messiah. Paul gets into that, and he culminates it in verses 9 and 10 by saying, you know, when this faith works, then you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You call on His name, and you're saved. And people need to hear this very good news. Gospel means good news, euangelion in the Greek, good news. It's the good news of Christ's death, the good news of His burial, the good news of His resurrection. All three of those components together are the summation and the essential elements of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, everybody needs to hear this. How can they hear if somebody doesn't preach it to them? And he goes on in verse 15, says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Pay attention to this now, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now notice that Paul says here that the gospel's preached, but everybody that hears it, hasn't obeyed it. Not everybody that hears the gospel obeys it. So hearing the gospel in faith means that you're obeying what the gospel says, right? And he says, who has believed our report? Another word for preaching there. Who's believed what's been preached? So if you, I want you to notice the words I've highlighted, the word sent, I'm going to come to those in a moment, the word faith, the word hearing, and the word of God. Now the word faith there is the Greek word pistuo. It means to believe. But here this scripture shines a window on the depth of the kind of belief that Paul's talking about. Because here, particularly in our Western culture, we tend to equate believing something with mentally attesting to its truthfulness. But when the scripture talks about believing, it's not only what you believe, but how you behave. In other words, when you say you believe something, then you are obeying what you believe, and it shows up in how you behave. And that's the reason you can have a lot of people with Bible knowledge that don't know Jesus. Even the demons fear and tremble. They know Jesus. In Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They knew Jesus. They knew Paul. Well, guess what? The demon said, I know Jesus, Greek word, I'm intimately acquainted with him. They saw him in eternity past when they worshiped him the way they were created to. We're acquainted with Paul. Yeah, we've run into him because he knows Jesus. But who are you? They had an intellect that knew about Jesus and about Paul, but they did not have a relationship with Jesus whom Paul preached. They were trying to get the same results Paul did by using Jesus and Paul's name. No, when the Bible talks about faith, it really means trusting and obeying, like the old song says, to trust and to obey. It's that idea of you have committed yourself to embracing what you are believing to be true, and you are embracing, engaging, and allowing that to operate in your life. You believe that Jesus is the Savior. When you really believe He's the Savior, you embrace Him, and He saves you. And when He saves you, He begins, just like a good fisherman, when he catches a fish, he cleans it. Jesus does the same thing. Now, the words I highlighted, these other words, are sending, preaching, hearing, and word of God. Notice that word sent is the Greek word apostello. It's the word we get apostle from. Today we use the term apostolic or apostle. It's a Greek word used throughout the New Testament. Jesus chose 12 apostles. I believe there are apostles today. I don't believe that there are apostles today on the same level as the 12. They have a special place in biblical history. Their names will even be on the foundation of the holy city. But there are others named in the New Testament. Apostolic ministry still can't continue. Say why? Because of what it means. It means to send forth. It has a governmental element. Paul, living in a Roman culture, understood how this word was used in Roman culture. The apostle, concerning the Roman legions of soldiers, the apostle would be the general that was up in the bow of the ship, right at the front. As those Roman ships were headed toward the beaches of foreign territory, that commander in chief, the general, apostle, would be up in the bow of the ship giving orders to the troops behind him of what they're going to do once they land. And those Roman ships would run up in the sand. They would drag the boats up and set them ablaze, sending a word to the enemy, we're here and we're not retreating. We're here, we'll die before we'll go back. The apostle was the forerunner, the one up front. And so the idea of forerunning, Alabama's going to go first in our nation. We believe that. We're the forerunner state, primarily because we formed a covenant with God's people, Israel, in the middle of World War II in 1943, saying we recognize, we resolve as a legislative body and recognize that Israel deserves their own homeland. And so we locked arms with Israel in the middle of World War II, and I believe the Spirit of God has blessed our nation for that. That came to fruition in May of 1948. That's also when the great Latter-day Revival broke out across our country, and it was massive evangelism, massive healings. You ought to go back and read the newspapers from this era. It's just incredible what was happening, how the Spirit was poured out across this country in different ministries and so forth. So that's the word sending. And then in the preaching, charizo, to proclaim, to announce, it's the idea of having the weight of authority behind what is being announced. In biblical terms, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the government and authority of God is behind the words you are sharing. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, faith's also involved not only in the sending and the preaching, but in the hearing. That's the Greek word akoi. It's where we get the English word akoi, acoustic, akuo, or to hear. These panels on the wall in this room, our son Andrew built those. And I think the worship team helped them on some of them, but they are sound panels, acoustic panels. They absorb sound. They receive that sound, and it keeps it from bouncing all over the room. And that's the idea of hearing, receiving the sound. And then the Word of God is the Greek word rhema. There's the word logos in the scripture. Jesus is the living logos, the eternal word of God. The rhema has to do with the words that proceed from the mouth of God. It's a freshly spoken word of God. Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Matthew 16, when he got the revelation of who Jesus was. But my Father has revealed this to you. Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, God's word is alive. The Bible says it is like a seed. It has life in itself. It reproduces after its kind. If it is a scripture about healing and you put your faith in it, then that there's healing in that scripture. That seed will bring forth that fruit in your life. If it's about provision, then you use it that way. You need to plant in your life what you're needing for the season that you're in. If you're having parenting issues, you need to be watering yourself with the washing of the water of the Word, letting the seed about what God's Word says about good parenting. You need to fill that your life with that so it can bring forth and manifest that in your life. It's got life in itself. It's alive. It's been breathed on by God. And not only that, but it is hovered over and watched over by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm getting to a point here, and it's not long in coming, so you hang on. We need to realize when we're talking about the nature of God's Word, you cannot separate God's Word from God's Spirit, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people kind of want to pit them against one another. There is complete union and harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They never get in a competition up there in the throne room. The Lord our God is one. We know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Word of God that proceeds out of God's mouth, that revelation from heaven, we live on that. And I'm going to be talking about that more in just a moment. But what I want you to see here is that this faith that's spoken of, it's involved in all the ways that God's Word, the gospel, goes out to people in the sending. When we believe in apostolic ministry here, that we send people on assignments from the Lord. And that when we as a church, like recently Mike and Lori came up here when we just sent them to Guatemala, and many of you, we've laid hands on you, we've prayed over you as a congregation. I will say, congregation, stretch your hands this way. What are we doing? In a moment of time, we are collating our faith together and focusing on an apostolic assignment like you see in Acts 13. They sent out Paul on that missionary journey. It's not a perfunctory ritual that means nothing. Well, we need to pray for those folks. No, in the realm of the Spirit, there is a governmental authority and a covering and a supernatural element that is occurring in that moment when we all pray together in the name above every name. Now we send you out and we charge you. We send you forth on this assignment. That's part of the nature of the sending. And we need to put our faith when we do that. You know, don't pray. When you pray without faith, nothing happens. The Word of God's clear about that. Let that man think he shall receive. Don't let him, in other words, don't let that man think he's going to get anything from the Lord. Because he's got doubt in his heart. And the Bible's very clear. Without faith, it is. Do a study on that word. It's kind of neutering the word possibility. In other words, there's impotence. There's no ability to make something possible without faith. Heaven's requirement in the partnership we are invited into and with our walk with God is to trust and obey what God says. That's faith. We're putting our trust in God when we release these people to go on this mission trip and believing that He will keep His word, He will never leave them, He will never forsake them, He will confirm His word supernaturally as they go forth and obediently share it. This is New Testament Christianity that has been passed down to us. So the sending and the preaching. You know, my prayer every Sunday or any time I'm going to be up here is, Lord, have your way. Use me. Anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But that the Spirit of the living God is moving on the Word of God, something can happen in your life that transcends anything that can happen in the dimension of the human. And listen, if there's not a spiritual, supernatural dimension working, why are we here? You're not saved by the intellectual accumulation of facts that the man named Jesus died, buried, and rose again. You are saved because you embrace that as truth, that He is alive, and now His life has been imputed to you by the Holy Spirit of God into your material human body out of the realm of the Spirit, the same Spirit of God that brought a dead corpse out of that tomb after 3 days now inhabits your body, and you become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And then as you feed your spirit on the Word of God, the author of that Word, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, because this is the way God designs it, He begins to renew your mind and transform your character. And you begin to hear from another realm. You begin to see in another dimension. You begin to move based on what you don't see and what your natural senses can't hear. You are governed by the Holy Spirit of God. You were created to function like that, and people who are lost the ability to function like that because the Holy Spirit is no longer resident inside of their spirit. But when a person gets saved, he, in a sense, comes back where he was created to dwell, just like Adam. Adam stood up a man full of the Holy Ghost, fellowshipping with God. He walked in that garden, the plant straightened up and grew just in His presence. You have an anointing on you. The light of God's in you. The Spirit of God's in you. I don't say that arrogantly or boastfully. I say that biblically and scripturally. This is what God's Word teaches us. We shouldn't live less than that. So even in the hearing, our faith's involved, not only in the sending, and when we preach, realizing that when we preach, it's not just our words. God's moving through that truth. Now, you know what the devil does? He wants to get in there and mess that up. Like, you feel a prompting of the Spirit living in your spirit? I feel like I'm supposed to share with this person. Then here comes that voice. Who do you think you are? You know, you really don't even know that much about the Bible. You really haven't been saved that long. There's people that know a lot more, could do a lot better. You've probably just messed it up. You need to shut your mouth. That two-legged liar heels trick you in all different kind of ways. But if you've been in that Word and you're learning to be led by His Spirit, you can look that two-legged devil in the face and say, get behind me, Satan. I'm not desiring the things that come from a man. I'm wanting God to be at work here. Because you know that there's power in the Word. And when that Word crosses your lips, it's anointed and it's got an authority. That's the reason it'll be people say, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do all these wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, I never even knew you. They wouldn't say. Well, how could they say that? Because they learned to use the Word even though they didn't know the author of the Word. A lost man can lead another lost man to Christ. You know why? Because there's no man that saves another man. It's Christ who saves. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He can use who he wants to, how he wants to. You might as well take that set of handcuffs you try to put on God and throw them away because they ain't going to do you any good. Hearing. Now, you've got to also, there's faith also involved that when you share, that you know the Holy Spirit's also going to be working on the person with whom you share. Not everybody's going to believe. But the Holy Spirit will faithfully attend to the Word of God when you share it. And I'm amazed how He does that. I can't tell you the number of times through the years, I'm sure Pastor Doc, Pastor Larry, Pastor Gary, these other pastors could attest to this, that you preach the message and someone comes up to you afterwards and they tell you what they got out of that message and you scratch your head and say, I never said anything about that. That ain't nothing. I wasn't even thinking about it. But what happened? The Holy Spirit took the Word that was being preached and applied it to them in a powerful way that resulted in their life changing. He's doing something that you can't do always. We get too fancy and too intellectual and wrestle our way out of being used by God because we're dependent on ourselves. What God's looking for is to be humble. Lord, if anything happens, you've got to do it. I can't make anything happen. But it kind of takes the pressure off of you. You just trust and obey. And then you don't have to deal with those games where, well, we didn't have but so many people come up and beat yourself on the head. You trust and obey. If anything's going to happen, God's got to do it. But you believe that He's working on the hearer as well. When God created everything there is, has been created, when He spoke that Word, what's the Bible say? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. So what happened was where the Holy Spirit's stirring down here, the Holy Spirit's moving, God began to speak into the activity of the Holy Spirit, and then the results was dynamic, creative, powerful results. So, as when we're prompted, we're led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel, that's where He's moving, see. And then when we release God's Word, the two come together, and that can result in a creative miracle. Somebody's been born again. This is how it works in the realm of the Spirit, the Word of God and the Spirit of God in partnership with the children of God in the realm of earth, getting back to doing what Adam was originally created to do. Now, the second key is the key of revelation. Chuck shared that when he was here, and he just shared briefly on these. I'm trying to go a little deeper in the sense before we can apply this. Now, the Greek word for revelation that you find in the New Testament is the word apokalypsis. Apocalypse is our English word. And you can see that up there in the little white oval. That's the Greek word. You can find that in Romans 16. You can see the references at the bottom. Revelation 1 tells about John receiving a apocalypse from Jesus Christ in Revelation 1:1. And Paul talking about the mystery in Revelation in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Galatians and 2 Corinthians and so forth. And that one passage, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians where he talks about the thorn in the flesh because of the revelations he had received. So if you study the etymology of this Greek word and the different meanings, and also other things you see happening in scriptures, I've just kind of made a little list here that came to my mind out of this. First of all, there's an unveiling, an uncovering, or disclosure. That's what revelation means. Say you're in a room at home, and it's dark in the room, and it's a bright, sunshiny day outside. You walk over to the window. You put your right hand on one set of curtains and left hand on the other, and you do this. What happens? Light spills into the room. The Spirit of God does this for us at times when we're in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures. And he like pulls back the curtains. He unveils the truth. And the entrance of God's word brings light. That's what the psalmist says. John wrote in 1 John, God is light. So as I just shared with you about the akoui, the hearing, the sound, and now I'm talking about the light. You remember when Ray Hughes and I were up here a few Sundays ago and Ray was waxing eloquent and talking about the seven Hebrew words for worship and praise, and he was talking to us. I think he talked about the middle C. You can hit the middle C on a piano, but if you go up 700 octaves arranging upward from middle C, you know what happens? That sound you're hearing turns into a wave of light. Sound and light. Basically, if you do the math on that, what I come up with, sound and light from the same essence. God is light. God speaks his word, we can hear it, but God also sometimes manifests in ways that we can see. Of course, we know everything is created from God. Scientists have looked back far enough to tell us, we think when it happened there was a big explosion of light. Big bang. Big God. Let there be light. But that unveiling, that uncovering, that disclosure. But also, a revelation, when a revelation is occurred, there's a sense of awakening our senses. Now, you are a spirit being, right? You have a soul. The ability to reason, to think, to imagine. I've taught you about imagination, imagination, God's image in you, seeing things that don't exist before they exist. That's what your imagination's able to do. And your faith, God, the Holy Spirit can use that part of you to show you things that are not yet. That's prophetic. That's when God can give you glimpses of the future. It's amazing how God's involved in our life. And Dave shared the story about the woman basically running from God and didn't realize what she was doing. And boom, thunder and lightning. Thinks she's getting a wallet, picks it up and gets back and it's of scripture and then opens it up to the scripture about the thunder and God heard her cry.
That was just a coincidence.
It has to be so hard to be so agnostic. You know, but to have childlike faith, that's God. That's my daddy, God, right there. He loved that gal. He wasn't going to let her run away from. He did everything he could to bring her home. And thank God when she saw that verse and the Holy Spirit moved on her, a yes leaped up out of her heart and she came to know Jesus. Not everybody has that yes leaping out of their heart. Sometimes stuff like that has to happen numerous times. For we hard-headed folks. But God is tenacious and he loves people. And his word's so powerful. And his spirit's so powerful. That's two great assets we got going for us. Do we really avail ourselves to? And then when you start understanding how this operates, and then you go, I don't know, the word's made me uncomfortable or stretched me or challenged me or caused any sacrifice. Well, you ain't listening. You need to use your keys, the key of faith, and the key of revelation. It's a supernatural gift. This awakening of the senses, this partnering with the supernatural. Well, I had it happen this week. Let me give you an example of how it happened in my life this past. A week ago tomorrow, headed down Veterans Drive, going downtown to have a joyful crown put on my tooth. I'm going down Veterans Drive. I've crossed the railroad tracks. I've gone up by the Coliseum. You're in Veterans Drive. You mind you imagining with me? Going down, you know, you got the police station coming up on the left. You've got the place you give blood. But just past that on the right, I look over there. First time I've seen it. Florence Islamic Center. Big sign. Bold letters. Now, I'm just testifying to what happened. I'm in my car, minding my own business, going to get me a crown. And I see that. My natural man, looking through these natural eyes, sees that sign. But my spirit, in my spirit, it was like I couldn't help it. I immediately, instantaneously, without cognitively thinking, didn't even have time to do that, I militantly started praying in tongues. Very loudly, very militantly. And it wouldn't have mattered if I'd been on a bus, I don't think. It just like exploded out of me. I was so provoked in the spirit realm. I love those people. I don't know who they are. Father, join me. Father, we pray for the people involved in this in the name of Jesus, that you would pull back the veil, that they would see you, Lord Jesus, in all of your glory. We pray, God, they'd know how very much you love them. God, we pray their hearts would be wooed and wowed by you, God, that they would fall in humility and repentance and confess Christ as Lord and serve him, Lord, through the new covenant blood he shed on the cross to forgive them of their sins. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their families. We do that in Jesus' name. But we boldly decree and declare in the name of Jesus, we stand against the spirit behind this. We hold up the name of Jesus and say Jesus is Lord over our city. We decree and declare that spirit will be broken. It must bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, that the atmosphere will be cleansed of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. The Bible says in 2 Peter that righteous Lot was vexed living in Sodom. Our atmosphere that we live in can become polluted by things. And then we begin to be influenced by it. That's what's happened in the United States of America, I believe, beginning in 2008, this great delusion and deception that just blanketed the country. And I thank God that I believe it's like the Lord's set of hands has got a corner of that blanket and pulling it back. And a light shining, exposing, unveiling. And I'm believing for harvest, amen? But this is supernatural. I was so provoked. I knew I was called into, as a foot soldier, called into warfare against this. But without surrendering or sacrificing God's heart for those people, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12 clearly paints the picture for us. So this key of revelation is necessary. I'm simply saying the key of faith, we trust and obey what God's Word says and where God's Spirit leads. The key of revelation, I'm saying we've got to have a God awareness where we're open for God to direct and govern and guide and lead us in any way He wants to. First order, the Word itself. Anything else that happens that contravenes the Word, stay away from it. But I'm telling you, there's a lot in the Word that a lot of people don't see and don't understand, including me. I don't think there's, maybe nobody would stand up and say, I know everything there is to know in the Word. We got a prayer room. We can meet you afterwards and we can talk about that. The written Word, you may have a dream. A lot of folks have God dreams. And when you have a God dream, you usually don't have to tell, somebody doesn't usually have to tell, you know what, I feel like God was speaking to me. You discern it, always, even discern how you are interpreting the written Word. But you always want to discern. It could be a dream. You could have a vision that's very directive. A word of prophecy can come forth. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. These are spiritual gifts. A burst of insight into the Scripture. That's that rhema moment when you're having your daily Bible reading because you're trusting and obeying. You're feeding your spirit. But in the middle of your Bible reading, you read a verse and then boom! God gives you a rhema moment. A rhema word. You know what you've been praying about. This Scripture said, okay, here's your answer. And you know it. You know that God, even though they might have been writing to someone else in a different context, in a totally different situation, that you're getting an application out of the truth of the Word for your particular circumstance. The Word may not speak specifically to everything you face, but there will be principles in the Word that can be applied to anything you will ever face. And the Holy Spirit will point that out to you. So that has to do with revelation. And the last one, I need to tell you this. You remember when Ray Hughes was here on that Saturday? It may have been in the worship team. I can't remember where he said it, but he basically said, revelation without application is basically useless. Doesn't mean that the truth is not powerful and revelation is not powerful that God gives you. But if you don't apply it to your life, you're not going to benefit from it. That's that trusting and obeying. That comes back to the first key, faith. And so, is the Lord going to reveal much to you if you're not going to receive it and engage it and believe it? It must be applied to work in your life. The last key is the key of the angelic. Now, this is where Chuck, because of the prophetic mantle, particularly on his life, he's a seer. He sees things. When he arrived here on Saturday, he told us later, and this may stretch some of you, but it's not unbiblical in the least. We find this kind of stuff happening in the Bible all the time. When he drove up on the parking lot, he saw the glory of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, on the property. And it shook him. He shared that in all the years of ministry and all the numbers of nations he's gone to, he said he's only had something like that happen about 10 times. And he reminded me of that yesterday. We were texting. He reminded me of that. Now, before I... can y'all give me another 10 minutes? I'll try to move through this quickly because this is just important for where we are as a congregation. And I don't want to lose you in this section because this is where the prophetic and what God's been doing kind of comes together. Theologically first, let me remind you that in Hebrews chapter 1 that's written to exalt Jesus above all, and to address people who are beginning to wrongly exalt and worship angels. Don't do that. John mistakenly fell at the feet of he was just so wooed and wow, and he was told to get up. We are told in the writer of Hebrews, and trying to straighten this out, he said, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Jesus. His name's above every name. That's when you come in our commentary, that's the first thing you see. Jesus. Seated at the right hand, the seat of authority. He said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Now I'm delegating you to go. right? So he is seated. And how long? Till his enemies are made his footstool. Who are his enemies? His enemies are, it's the spirit realm, all of those that are trying to deceive and bring death and destruction on humans that God has created to worship and adore him. And those who, you know, ultimately sell out and are totally aligned with the enemy. Verse 14, speaking of angels, he said, are they not all ministering spirits? Spirits who have been given ministry by the Lord to whom? Sent. Again, they are sent. There's an apostolic element in which they are sent by the Father to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Are you saved? Then angels, the Bible, God's Word says, God at times will apostolically send angels to minister to you and for you. There's a sense in which at times we don't even realize that we may be partnering with angels whom the Lord has sent. Now don't get in the wrong ditch either way on this. There's two ditches. Most, on any Bible truth, there's usually two ditches you need to follow. Well, I don't believe that. That's just myth and legend. That's a ditch. Angels are real. I've seen them, and I could not deny what I've seen. The Bible tells me it's all right. God created them, and they're even here to help me. Now, there's fallen angels. That's another time. The other ditch, it's the one where you get so wooed and awestruck that you begin focusing your faith on the angelic and make your role here on earth about angels instead of about Jesus. You can get out of balance on any Bible doctrine. Even Jesus tells us in his most perilous moment, so to speak, when he's about to be arrested and crucified, when Peter starts defending him, you have to give Peter an A for wanting to take care of Jesus and straighten him out, although he's wrong most times. He pulls his sword and starts whacking ears off. Jesus tells him to put it, could I not ask the Father right now? And he would send legions of angels? So even Jesus knew he could ask the Father to send angelic help. So it can't be that wrong for us to have some type of interaction where we're inviting, welcoming the ministry of angels, but not worshiping. We want to honor their ministry, but not wrongfully exalt or worship, nor wrongfully exalt or worship people or anything else. Even Alabama football, as hard as that can be for some folks. Roll Tide, okay? All right. Are they not ministering spirits? So with that in mind, when Chuck arrived, he saw the glory of the Lord. He was really struck by that. Said, an angel of the Lord. Here's your quick list, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. In May 2008, our brother Chuck was on Ellis Island. He and Dutch Sheets did a 50-state tour at one time, but in 2008, God showed him things about all 50 states. And he told them that Alabama would lead the way. He said when God shut in the state of Alabama, there was an explosion of light, an explosion of glory over the state of Alabama, that Alabama would go first, that Alabama would lead the way. Isn't it interesting that the term Alabama is a Native American term that means thicket clearer or forerunner? A forerunner clears out the path for those that are coming behind. That was in 2008. August of 2010, I was in UAB Hospital, and I was having a heart procedure. They pierced a hole in my heart. They didn't know it. Brought me back to the room on a Friday afternoon. The surgery team left. The doctor came in the room. My blood pressure started dropping, and it was shutting my heart down. The blood pooling around my heart, and the sac around my heart was shutting my heart down. And he sat at the foot of my bed for 45 minutes. Mickey told me about all this afterwards, but during that time, I had some type of spiritual thing happen, a vision, where I was caught up, and I could see over this whole region. And I'm just testifying to what the Lord showed me, because I was in a kind of a perilous time, touch and go. I was taken up over the area, and I saw churches, a lot of activity going on in a lot of the churches. I saw four angels come down. Love and grace and hope and peace. The largest angel was love. Some of you will remember this. After this happened, I came home from the hospital, and next Sunday I shared it in the church. We've got it recorded. You can see Mike's ledge. It's somewhere, but Mike can find it. And these angels, they carried their swords, not like you're trying to chop something, but they had the blades turned like you would knight. A knight. You know how they tap them on the shoulder? And the angels go down into a church, and they would start tapping people. And whatever that angel was, that person would just be filled like the angel. They'd just have a baptism of love. Or they'd just be filled with hope or joy and peace. The four angels, they were just releasing what they carried. And we know that scriptural, there was an angel came and stirred the waters and people were healed. Now, what was interesting is I could see no names on any of these churches. Didn't even recognize any of them. But they would go down into a church and then they would leave that church and they would go on their way and they'd go by another church where there was a lot of activity and they'd just go by. And then I'd hear the Lord say, we're visiting the churches of the invited presence. I'd never heard that term particularly, the church of the invited presence. And then they'd go down to another church and do their thing. Then they'd go by a church and there'd be a lot of activity. We're going to the churches of the invited presence. I knew what that meant. I knew it was going to be the people that were just welcoming the Lord and worshiping Him with everything they had. It wasn't about ritual. It wasn't about routine. It wasn't in the rut, what we always say. But it was just an uninhibited, unbridled, unfeigned love for the Lord, just manifesting and expressing itself. And then at the end of that, I was taken up, and it's like night, and I could see lights all over the region, and they started to move. And they moved, and when they came together, there was an explosion, which is very similar to what Chuck said he saw. And the last thing, there was three or four more things I saw. One had to do with this rocket thing that was going to be created. But the last thing I saw was I saw a huge bedroom. I knew it was like a king's bedroom, big bedpost. There was a huge trunk at the end of the bed. And I'm looking at this in this vision, and the lid of that trunk just opens up. And out of it, these mantles were stacked and folded. They just started flying out in all directions. Now I'm beginning to realize this is the fullness of the apostolic being released, where people start being mantled, equipped, you know, to bring about this glory explosion that God has ordained, I believe, for our state and for our region. And our house, I believe, gets to be a part of this. Then at Word Fellowship in the fall of 2018, they were having a week where different worship teams were out there at night just worshiping. Our worship team was out there one night, and I went. And they were in a time of spontaneous worship, just worshiping. I was able to slip in. Didn't have to be pastor. I didn't have to worry about the heat, the air, the lighting, anything like that. Just back there worshiping. And then I got my eyes open. They were in the middle of a real thick, anointed, spontaneous section. It was just really powerful. Just right before my eyes, an open vision. What's an open vision? It's like dreaming with your eyes open. Closed visions where you see something inside your mind and the Lord's showing you something. But this open vision is like eyes wide open, superimposed over the atmosphere you're in. You're seeing this like on a movie screen. And I could see it. I saw this property that we're on now. This was 2018. We had bought the property, trying to pay for it. We didn't even have plans for the building at this point. I saw this red dirt property, except in the vision, there was a building here. Now I know it was this building. And then there was a grassy green area at the end of the building, that same grassy area that's at the end of this building. So I'm seeing that building. I see this grassy area. And then coming down from the west, this direction, this huge angel comes down, a winged angel in this case, comes down. He plants his feet like this, like mine. He comes down. He has a sword in his right hand. He has a harp in his left hand. I'm seeing this. And then I hear the word of the Lord saying, I want you to launch the Institute of Creativity. What's that? You know? But I'm just bearing witness and receiving and this experiencing and encountering the Lord in this vision. And then something happened. Instantly, the wind started blowing pretty hard from all four directions at one time against this building. And I thought at first, this is like leaves piling up around the building. And then I looked, because they would come by my face, and I looked, and it was currency. It was money. All denominations and bills just piling up around the church from all four directions, just piling up. Now, I knew that meant the Lord was saying, you know, I control the wind, and I'll take care of the provision. So I decree and declare, and I prophesy from that this morning, God's going to send all the provision we need to pay off this facility and to build the buildings necessary for the Institute of Creativity. That's no problem for our Father. I've seen it. It's going to happen in the name of Jesus. Now, interestingly, where that angel set down his feet when Chuck comes in two Saturdays ago and shares, he shared this afterwards with some folks, where he saw the angel come down was in that very spot in the middle of that green meadow. I don't understand all I know that I'm saying, okay? But I know God's up to something. Because the Lord's telling us that there's something He has for us to do. And that He's going to do it. And so that's, and just like Chuck in October 24 in Oxford, he said, the Lord said Alabama's going to lead the way. And he said there's two cities in the state that are going to be instrumental in what God's doing in the state of Alabama to lead the way. And it must be demonstrated in Florence and Wetumpka. And there was more to that word. I'll stop with that. We had Dan Hammer, Kyle Searcy in here in October, that overflow weekend. That turned out to be a whole weekend about the apostolic, to position our church in a new place. And then, the Sunday after they were here, and I'll embarrass Rita and James over here, but during the worship, they come up, and I look over, and they're ballroom dancing. Rather eloquently and beautifully, I might add. And when I saw it, the Lord said, this is me. Have them to go up on the platform. Finally, I was able to get them up there. Thank you for being obedient. Then, while that's happening, we could all sense something in the room. You know what I'm saying? Hey, let's just be honest. Sometimes in our services, stuff's happening, and we don't really know all God's doing, but we know God's doing something. He's positioning us. Mike Clark comes over and reminds me of a dream he had shared with me several years ago where he started seeing water burst up out of the ground and there was a big celebration, a move of God. He said, Pastor Eddie, what I didn't tell you was that everybody started celebrating and dancing. The first one that started dancing was Rita. Then Chuck's in here two Saturdays and Sunday ago talking about the glory of the Lord is here. I'll remind you, last January, not 2025, but 2024, we had Roger Humphreys, one of our elders, Mike Riggs, and there was a word that came forth about the wall of fire out of the book of Zechariah, where the Lord said, I am a wall of fire around you and my glory is in the midst. We had a night of prophetic worship. We took that word. We turned it into song. We turned it into prophecies and decrees. And then fast forward a year, the prophet of the Lord comes and says, I saw the glory of the Lord. You see, the glory of the Lord's in our midst. So we can do something. It's like, yay, God, that's cool. You're doing these things. Or, okay, Lord, you're doing something. I don't want to miss it. So So here's how we're going to conclude the service today. And again, I appreciate your patience. I know I'm taking a little longer today, but this is where we are in time. And we want to rightly respond as our worship team comes. This is going to be a little different. We want to respond to what the Spirit is saying to Grace House. And I want to ask you to stand. Father, in the name of Jesus and by your Spirit, have your way during this time. We want to respond from our spirit and from our heart. No arm twisting here. But if you're feeling a percolation, if you will, a prompting inside of you, I want to be in this. Like I feel like I've kind of been frozen. I've kind of been stuck. I know God's doing something. I don't want to miss it either. I want to be equipped. I want to be retooled. I want to receive from the Father what I need for this season. Because it's going to look different in all of our lives, but the expression of it's going to be, we're going to be people who are moving in faith, receiving revelation, and partnering with God, even His angels, to bring about. And by the way, these messengers, sometimes they're human. God can use someone else to speak in your life. Sometimes they're heavenly. And sometimes they're heavenly messengers that look human. The Bible tells us this. We entertain angels unaware that they're truly spiritual beings. That happened to Abraham. Angels came and ministered to Jesus. Angels came and ministered to Peter, got him out of prison. All through the New Testament, this is, you know, when Jesus ascended, he wasn't like, say, okay, angels, your role is over, boys. Y'all go on vacation. No, we're told in the book of Hebrews, he sends them to minister to us. We want to be a supernatural culture where we're getting God's word and allowing it to transform our lives and seeing people's lives change. And we want to make an impact in this region. We are one of those congregations that are the foot soldiers that know how to war in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6, Army of the Lord. So, Andrew, as the Holy Spirit leads you, y'all step into a sound. Holy Spirit, just move upon this worship team right now. Release the sound for this moment, for this time, that will help set things in place for us. And I invite you to come and fill this altar. And I'm going to pray in a little bit, just to pray a commissioning today. A setting in place and a commissioning. To any of you that may feel like you're stuck, you're stalled, that you want to move forward in this season. We want to be in sync with the timing of the Lord, the call of the Lord, and what He has for us. We believe when we agree together in faith that things happen. Jesus said, if two of us agree as any touching one thing, it'll be done. We know that we can speak to mountains. We want to speak to the obstacles. We want to speak to the hindrances. We want to speak to the things that are in the way to see them moved out of the way for the glory of God. This is our hour. This is our time. I believe that we're coming to the culmination of a season and an inauguration of a new season. I encourage you to just pray in the Spirit. Open your heart to receive where you are right now. Okay, let's pick it up. Step into it.
I'll face you right.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for where we are in this season. Truly, Lord, this is a Kairos moment when seasons of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And we bless you this morning. And we decree and declare that you are aligning our hearts today. We are posturing ourselves in your presence here this morning. And we believe, Lord, there is going to be an increase of dreams and visions, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Lord, we say yes to partnering with you. We want to be like you, Lord Jesus. You only did what you saw the Father doing. So open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. And we declare, God, that you are at work in our midst, both to will and to do what pleases you. And Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is come and your will is being done. And I pray in every heart in this room this morning that you would impart and deposit for what we need for the next step, the next leg of the journey. We open our hearts. Just ask the Lord to release it to you. Lord, I receive. I receive grace. I receive your peace. And Father, I thank you for the anointing and the authority that is in this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus, freely I receive, freely I give. May that those apostolic mantles now begin to come upon you. May they be heaven sent. May you have desires awakened concerning your destiny. May you have confirming words that come to set the course of action for your life, for your family. May breakthrough answers to prayer come forth in your life in this season. And Lord, your glory come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now let's worship.
Glory.
stepping into this raising up and sending out. I just feel the Lord said, watch the crane. C-R-A-N-E. Watch the crane. The up and the down. Watch the crane. I don't know what that means, but I know what I'm hearing, so I'm just declaring that. Watch the crane. C-R-A-N-E. And I encourage you this week, before you go, first of all, we want to bless the Gideons really well. Don't forget that. Many of you, I encourage you to join with me tonight at 7. But even more importantly, let the Lord order your steps this week. Become more God-aware. God's going to begin using you to a greater degree. I just feel like we're going to begin to see a deluge of testimonies coming in. And I encourage you to write those down and send them to us, hand them to us, email them to us, share them with us, because we want to exalt Jesus and testify to what he is doing here. Give him glory for that. Anyone have something on your heart? Jesus is Lord. Can we just do a really loud, we love you, Jesus, before we go? And after you shout that, I encourage you, go out and change the world. You are anointed. You are authorized. You are God's kids partnering with heaven to change things here on earth. And don't ever doubt that. You are who he says you are. And he is who he says he is. On three, remember, we love you, Jesus. One, two, three. We love you, Jesus!